think about the transfiguration of Christ, in which Peter said, it's good for us to be here. It's always good for us to be at worship, to express our thanks to God as we do in song and in prayer, to praise God, to honor God, to give Him the glory. That's why we are here. We're studying the subject today of what is your life, based upon James chapter 4. And James just gives us a kind of a brief shot, kind of a brief picture of the way that sometimes people think about the world. And sometimes it is in the church that individuals are so involved with their work, their business, and other things that they do not put God first. But whatever it is that we do in life, wherever we go, whether you're in school, out of school, everything should be subservient to the Lord. God should be first. Spiritual things should be first. I was thinking this afternoon, I couldn't help but think about this question, what is your life? You know, that's a philosophical question as well. I can imagine the Greeks sitting around talking about that in Athens, where all they did was tell some new thing that they heard about. And Paul, knowing that, took advantage of that, didn't he? He took advantage of that, and among other things, he said, you know, you're worshiping God ignorantly. They had erected an altar to the unknown God. It's my understanding, not only have they found one altar to the unknown God, it's my understanding that they have found two. So they had an altar to the unknown God, and he said, Him declare I unto you. In Him we live, he says in that speech, and live and move and have our being. And he quotes from the poets. You can quote from the poets when they say something that's right or something worthwhile. And he said, they say that we are the offspring of God. That means we're spiritual. We're not physical. And the Bible teaches that, in fact, we are spiritual in nature. God has created us. We are responsible to God because He is our Creator. In the book of James here, James teaches in verse 4, verse 14, that is, he says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Many years ago, when I was studying after high school, I had a very close friend of mine, and I had never really drunk much tea. And every time we got to study together, and there was another friend that we had, and three of us would study together for tests. And I remember he would always put on tea. He would always put on tea, and you could see that steam coming out and disappear just as quickly. And I know this is probably not of interest to you. He died very young of Hodgkin's disease, and I miss him all the time because we were friends. But he taught me to take the tea bag and put it on a spoon and wrap it around it. Said he'd squeeze out that last bit of tea. I can't help but think about him when I do that. Some say you shouldn't do that, but the point is that you could see that steam come up, and it would just disappear in a moment. Those that are older realize that this is very true. Those that are younger, I'm certain you believe it's true. You see people around you, and they believe it's true. But I assure you, James knew what he was talking about, that life is that quick, almost like snapping your fingers together. Next thing you know, you were young, like David said, I was young, but now I'm old. And all of a sudden, you are an older person. But if you've been a child of God and lived a Christian life, whenever you did become a Christian, why, those would be the best years of your life. So when James said it is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away, then the Bible teaches us that it's just short. Life is short. In Psalm 90 and verse 9, Moses said, this is the only psalm that we have in the book of Psalms by Moses, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Did you tell anybody a tale last week? Did you talk to anybody and tell a story? Husband, wife, child, grandson, granddaughter, maybe fellow worker, and just talk and tell something that happened. That's a story. That's a tale. And then it's over with. That's pretty brief. And in that same psalm, in Psalm 90 and verse 10, the next verse, he says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. That's 70 years. And he says, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow. That is, it's really a lot of labor and sorrow in these older years, especially. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. We sing about that, don't we? I'll fly away. The spirit will go away. It'll be something. It'll be something when we depart from this life. And it will really be something in the world to come, won't it? We read about that world to come in Mark chapter 10. There's a world to come in which we will receive blessings untold that we could never imagine. Job said that a man is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. So Job understood that life is short. And Solomon understood it was short, and he was the world's guinea pig. Solomon tried about everything. He had whatever he wanted physically. If anybody ever would have been satisfied with the physical things of life, it seemed like it would have been Solomon. But he said over and over, all is vanity, all is vanity. Those things would not satisfy. Maidens, instruments, music, vineyards, whatever things he could build. It didn't mean a whole lot. He's going to leave it all someday, and he didn't know but that he would leave it to a fool. That would be a discouraging thought, wouldn't it? Work all your life and leave everything that you've done to a fool. Actually, it came out pretty true to be that way. But in Ecclesiastes 12:1, the young people are told, we have a good number of young people here this evening, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So he's telling the young people ahead of time, this is the time to serve God. This is the time to remember God. Especially when you're young, in your work, with your strength that you have, be busy in the Lord's work. Be busy about what God would have you to do. Everyone can do something, correct? Everyone can do something. Many times in visiting the nursing home, I'm the one that's encouraged. Or visiting others that are sick, you're the one that is encouraged. Everyone can do something. I've said this before, but someone else wrote it. I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do, and what I ought to do, by God's grace, I will do. So it's important that all of us realize that each one of us can do something. And I do want to commend the brethren. I didn't say anything much about it, but the work that the brethren did here on the church, that's a great work. you that participated in that, that's important. And it is noticeable. It is very noticeable, the work that you did. I commend you. And inviting the people. We had 119. I think I will always remember that as long as I have some memory. You say, how do you know that? And that's my address. 119. Now, you think I forget my address, brethren. You just come and see and wave and go by, okay? I'm going to remember, we had 109. That's because people were invited. And we don't know, but that a soul or many souls will be gained as a result of that. You never know when you do something, how long it's going to last and how it may multiply. I can think of several preachers that were baptized into Christ, and some of them taught as many as 10,000 and 12,000 people. Another one that came and preached for us taught and baptized over 6,000. So you never know when somebody, maybe one of our young ones, will become a gospel preacher and lead multitudes of Christ. But then Solomon gets down to the end of his writings in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. I don't know about it. I would like to think that by the time he got to be an older man, and it appears that he understood that he kind of changed his life. And he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There is going to be a judgment day. There will be a final judgment day, and it's very clear in the Old Testament. Many, many verses that deal with it. First Psalm deals with it. But we are going to be judged. It will be on that final day, and you want to be ready when you stand before the Lord. You want to be forgiven. You want to have mercy. You want to be covered by the blood of the Son of God. You're covered by the blood of the Son of God. Walk in the light. You will hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. James teaches that life is in the hand of God. I am amazed in reading stories of people that have gone to war, of how individuals have endured and how they went through unspeakable things in combat and war, and somehow they were able to survive. God blessed them. God has blessed all of us like that. Those of us that are older have been blessed to get to quite an older age. You go back and read about some of the great people in the history of the world and how long they lived. And, you know, if you reach the 70, you've been very blessed. You reach that 80, you've been very, very blessed, because so many have died. Many at birth, some shortly after birth. And when you read about the individuals, and I think it's good for us to read about, you read about the individuals in the 1800s and 1700s and 1600s, and how many families are wiped out by things like smallpox and typhoid, all the diseases that they had. And we just, in my judgment, take for granted that we have such good health primarily in this world, and so many blessings. James 4 and 15, James says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That's what we ought to say. I don't understand that we have to say that all the time audibly, but that has to be in our hearts all the time. And my judgment, it's a good thing to say it audibly, especially with people that aren't Christians. You could probably have friends that aren't Christians. Maybe you work with people that aren't Christians. I guarantee you, if you go to college or university, you're going to be with a lot of people that are not Christians. In my judgment, it's a good thing to say you're going to meet somebody. Say, if the Lord wills, I'll be seeing you. The Lord is willing. And they don't hear that much. That shows your attitude toward God. Our lives are in the hand of the living God. The quicker we understand this, the better off we'll be. We are in God's hand. Solomon said in Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, and I like this, but safety is of the Lord. Have you ever been around horses very much? Some of you love horses and been around horses. And the Bible teaches how strong that horses are. There's a scripture in Job. It's in one of the great movies that the television has. There's a great description of it. I believe it's the movie, it's an older movie I recommend it, called The Black Stallion. And it has at the beginning of that, if I recall, it has this passage from the book of Job about a horse and how strong it is and in battle. And the Bible teaches that a horse goes to battle, it has no fear. And that was part of the combat in those ancient days. And he says a horse is prepared against the day of battle, but that's not where you get your safety. Safety is of the Lord. I know your brethren would have no way to remember this. I don't think you probably would remember. But on one occasion, I'd say probably, maybe, I'm just guessing. You have a time clock in your body. Let's just say 18 years ago, I preached a sermon on that here in this congregation. Safety is of the Lord. Oh, we might get an accident tonight. Somebody might murder me tomorrow. But the Bible says safety is of the Lord. We're safe in the hands of Jesus. It doesn't matter what happened. Earthquakes, storms, whatever happens, we are safe in the hands of the Lord. Every one of us is in God's hand. If it be that we suffer from persecution, then we're still safe. The early Christians believed this. The ancients believed this. David believed this. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I don't know about you, but I don't really like being alone that much. And I've thought about death, and it looks like something that would kind of frighten all of us is if we're walking, and there is a valley of the shadow of death. There really is. It's mentioned more than once. There is a valley of the shadow of death. I don't want to be alone. Do you? Do you want to be alone at death? Whatever it is that takes place as we depart and the spirit departs from the body, whatever it is that takes place, you don't want to be alone. You want the Lord to be your shepherd. In Psalm 36 and 16, again, David said, There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Brother Tom's been preaching from 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And we were in agreement. I love both books, but we were in agreement that this 2nd Chronicles is just absolutely outstanding, isn't it? And you have this great king by the name of Asa. And you have his army, 1 million people. That's a lot of army, isn't it? 1 million Ethiopians come up against Asa and the children of Israel, and he puts it in God's hand. No problem. God handled that meal. He could have handled whatever it was. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. No king. In World War II, you may be acquainted with this. I think it's good to point out history. Hitler was so arrogant. He got stopped there. He couldn't conquer what I call England or Britain at the time. He couldn't pass Air Force. It was a valiant thing in the history of the world. So he turned himself to the east. He decided he's going to go against Russia. Now, you got to think about this for a moment. With all of his artillery that he'd made, all of his thousands and thousands of airplanes, he went against Russia with 3 million men. 3 million. and he lost. He lost. That didn't mean anything. They stole, they killed, they destroyed, they raped. And I don't have the figures on the top of my head, but my understanding of it, I'd say probably lost a couple of million, probably around 2 million, and salvage that other, but they were going to lose that. He says, a mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Well, Goliath's a pretty mighty man, wasn't he? 1 Samuel 17. He went out there, no telling how many men he had killed. Giant man. He was about 10 foot tall. All right? Some say 9, 7, 8, 11, whatever. Some say 10. Some say more than that. Just roughly speaking, he's 10 foot tall. All right? Big man. All kinds of armor. Big sword. Spear. Got a man going out in front of him with a shield. But David defeated him. It was a little sling. Hit 5 smooth stones. It only took one. Only took one to bring the giant down. So God, we are in God's hand. God is the potter, and we are the clay. And James teaches us in James chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We mentioned this morning that we don't want to be neglectful. I'm certain that all of us don't do what we all want to do at times. I would encourage you to read Romans chapter 7. That is very true of Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus before he changed his name. He's still Paul. And when he was back there under the law of Moses, I will summarize it. Every time he turned around, it seemed like he failed. There was sin. Every time he turned around, he had it in his mind, in his heart, and in his will to do something, and very often he didn't get it done. And other times he didn't do exactly, he would do things that he did not want to do. He wasn't making an excuse, but he was trying to show. It's a deep passage, but he's trying to show that under the law, you could not escape sinning because we're weak in the flesh. But he concludes by saying, the old wretched man, he's a wretched man. But you see, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That's the conclusion in chapter 8. We're not condemned. He's free from the sin. All of those past sins are gone. The Lord is helping him. He walks in the light. It's a total different situation from being under the law of Moses. Thank God that we can be free from sin in Christ. So he teaches us that we have an opportunity. We don't want to neglect. If you know to do good, then do it. It's the best thing to do. Do something every day. Think about doing more if you can. But actually doing it. I don't know of any other way of putting it. In Luke 6 and 38. The Lord said, give and it shall be given unto you. That's something we can do. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So that's telling us to be generous. Some people have pretty much zero generosity. They die with sometimes tens of thousands of dollars under the mattress. I've read about these things all my life. People just save up and save up and save up. I'm not against savings. I have been saving so that I will be able to provide for Charlotte and myself and if possibly with our children and grandchildren for many years. Nothing wrong with that. But not to lay up treasure. You have to be willing to help other people. Shaken down. I used this illustration many years ago. I want to use it again. Charlotte had an uncle that loved fishing. I believe he loved fishing more than anybody I ever met. And the whole family would go to Real Foot Lake and go fishing. And we would fish for brim. Some of you know what the brim are. They're very tasty. And I will say this. They were very large fish, okay? They weren't the little tiny little things. They were large fish. They were delicious. We'd go buy crickets. And if you never bought crickets, the crickets are in a little bin, and they get in there, and they got like a little shovel thing, and they pour these crickets inside a tube. Pour these crickets inside the tube. And then they take that there, and they put it inside. They put it inside your little cricket basket. And he would always say they're putting those crickets in there. And he'd tell them, shake it down, shake it down. He wanted to shake that down and get them more crickets in that tube. Shake it down. You know what? If somebody hears that and has a little humor, I think they generally will give you a few more crickets. I've done it. Kind of disappointed if they don't give me a few more crickets. You say, well, what about that? Shaking down. You have a little more. You ladies do that with your sugar, do you not? You ladies got something you put your flour in. Maybe the men do it. I don't know. I've done it at times. Get a big old tin, pour that in there. You got to shake that thing down. What is God saying? He said, you will be blessed. We have an opportunity to do good. Galatians 6:7-10, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap everlasting life. And this next verse, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't become weary in doing well. And then verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I want you to think about what's going on in our society today. If you go home and turn on the television today, tomorrow, any day this week, any evening, any time of day or night, you're going to see there's a people in our country, more and more, it's frightening, and they hate. They're full of hate. Their speech is full of hate. They have hate speech. And we have people that are encouraging them in this, so that we have assassinations that they didn't used to have as what we have today. Yes, there have always been assassinations or murders and things like that, but we have people encouraging that today. People that encourage hate are going to answer to the Lord. That's of the devil. And I go a little further than that. We have hate in the church. Do we not? Maybe you don't know it, but we have members of the congregation from time to time, and they hate other people. And they say they hate other people. And their words reflect that they hate other people. You'll never go to heaven. You can come to worship 10 million times. You're going to be going to hell. You cannot live a life of hatred and expect to go to heaven. It's not going to happen. It'll have to be some repentance somewhere along the way. Hatred is against God. It's the same as murder in the book of 1 John. You want to be a murderer on the judgment day? And then I love this scripture, Proverbs 3:27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. So if it is in the power of your hand to do it, then do it. I suppose that you have been blessed throughout life, those of you that are older. I know we have been blessed immeasurably. The people that have helped us, we first got married, we didn't have living room furniture. And the neighbor next to us in the same apartments, they were two together. They felt sorry for us and they gave us some living room furniture. We used that furniture and moved to Georgia. And that furniture was so worn out and so old, one of our members felt sorry for us, and he owned mobile homes. He said, I want you to come out here and visit and see what I have out here. I said, oh, we said, okay. We go out there, and he takes us in this room, like a barn-like structure, you know, metal building. They got all these couches and seats and love seats and that. And he says, pick one out, whatever you want. Get you a whole set, whatever you want. I said, oh, we can't do that. He said, yeah. He said, what I do, he said, I've got these mobile homes. And he said, some people come in there and say, I want that mobile home. And they were furnished. He said, I don't want that suit. That might be the one I got. Okay. The one I got, somebody didn't want. Brand new, wouldn't take a nickel. He's one of the biggest hearted Christians that I ever met. You know, you don't forget people like that, do you? You don't forget people like that. God will bless you. And the blessings will be shaken down, running over. It'll be so full you won't believe what God will do and bless you with. But if you never got anything physically for it, that means nothing. Didn't Jesus say it's more blessed to give than to receive? The one that gives is the one that receives the greatest blessing. I hope we'll think about these things. There are a lot of things, and when you talk about a subject like what is your life, but our lives are in the hand of God. He wants us to do good as we have opportunity to all men. Isn't that something? We're going to have enemies. And there'll be people, maybe a neighbor that doesn't love you or like you or care for you. We're still to do that person good, are we not? We do good unto all men, but especially unto those who are of the household of faith, God's children. If you're not a Christian, we always offer an invitation. I think it wouldn't be good not to have it. And we tell people, Jesus will save you. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You have no other one to save you. He is the door of salvation. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the head of the church. He has all power in heaven and in earth. And if there's somebody you can trust, it is Jesus. Safety is of the Lord. Jesus is that good shepherd. The good shepherd laid his life down. They didn't take his life from him on their own. He said, I have power to lay down my life. And I have power to take it up again. He laid down his life for you. You can't go without his grace, without his mercy, without his blessing, without his sufferings, and without his blood. So he tells you, you need to believe. He tells you, you need to be baptized, Mark 16 and 16. He tells you through Spirit-filled apostles, repent and be baptized, Acts 2 and 38. He tells you, you must confess him or be denied. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, he bids you to come to him this evening. And if you are a child of God and you've wandered astray, you can come home. If you need prayers, let us know as we stand and sing.